We are, I'm going to say beginning, or we actually started last week at the end, as if you were here last week, we started in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be nestling in this series for the rest of this year into Advent, and then we'll take a pause, and then we'll jump back in. We should get through about chapter 8 by the end of the year, and so want to encourage you, read ahead. Just dive into it. It's great because I love being in a series on a book because you can really kind of just be there for a while, right? There's a lot there. 1 Corinthians is packed. It's loaded with a lot of things. And, you know, we're entitling this series, A Church Worth Becoming. And understand that today that we are not today where we want to be tomorrow, where we want to be a week from now, where we want to be months from now or years from now. We are in a constant growth, right, as a church. And I hope that you understand that. I hope that you see that it is a process, because I think one of the greatest dangers for us as Christians, as believers, but also as a church, is to think that, you know what, we're in a good spot. We're just going to kind of just nestle in here. Because the reality is, and if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, you know very, very well that you're either moving forward or you're moving backward. Right? You're either growing or not. You're shrinking. And that is the thing I want you to understand is as we go into here and then we go into this series and this idea of a church worth becoming, and that idea of becoming something, but also I wanted you to capture that word in there that's worth, that it's worth it. And what does that imply? Is that it's going to cost us something. It will cost you something to grow in your walk with the Lord, and for us as a body of believers to grow into what God is calling us to. It will cost us something, because something for nothing is not worth anything. Right? It's if somebody just gives you something and they say, yeah, just take it or whatever, and if you've been around for a minute, you know if it's too good to be true, then it's probably too good to be true, right? And so understand that walking with the Lord, that it's going to cost us, but it will be worth it. And so this idea of a church worth becoming, and you know, I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to be in 1 Corinthians as we finish out the rest of this year. And you know, the thing I want you to think about is I want you to take a look around the room right now. Look at people. Make somebody feel awkward. Turn around. Look behind you. And just look around. Look at all the different people that are sitting in this room. Does everybody look the same? Does everybody talk the same? Not some, but not all. Does everybody smell the same? I smell like my pork loin. That's what I brought today. So, yeah. So if people are nestling up to me, I'm like, what is there? Oh, wait, I smell like pork. That's why. It's good. But we're all different. We're walking, and we are different people. We come from different places. And I think one of the neatest things in the art world that I love, and there's different versions, I would say, but you know, it's something called a mosaic, right? A mosaic. Most of you should probably be familiar. One of the most famous mosaics, if we can put that slide up, that first one. So this is Alexander the Great. Again, I'm not, by showing you this, I'm not condoning his behaviors. I'm just using it as an example. But this is a mosaic. This was actually on a floor in Pompeii, the House of Faun, and it was part of a mosaic. And I know even from this distance, I probably should have gotten even closer, but you know, if you can see, maybe make out, that it's made up of tons of little pieces, right? If you're not, you've seen a mosaic before. Tons of little pieces, different shapes, different colors, different sizes, and you know, if you just dialed in on one of those pieces, it would just be like, oh wow, look at that. It's not really doing a whole lot for me. And even like this, you know, you can see the image pretty clear, right? I mean, again, if we filed through and walked by it, you would see all the small little pieces. But now go ahead and show the next slide. So this, off to the left there, that's that little piece we were zoomed in on. So, I mean, you can see it's even a greater picture than, and it's, some of it's missing, obviously, just had been damaged over time. But this idea of a mosaic, and you hear this about the mosaic that is Christianity, and that's really what we are as the body of Christ, right? Any one of us by ourselves is kind of not a clear picture, meaning our walk with the Lord is clear, and how we follow Jesus in our life as a believer and our witness to the world around us. But it's so much greater when we share that witness together, because then that's the beauty, that's the picture, that's when the full picture comes into view of what God is making and creating. And this is what the church is. The church is a mosaic of what God is doing and how he brings us together. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians this morning. I am going to do a little legwork up front, because I promised you I would do it last week. I promised you I would do it this week. Of a little bit of background, a little more than we did last time. So just some information for us. First, as most of us know, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and he sent it to the church in Corinth. And while this is 1 Corinthians, while this is, you know, kind of the first one in succession here, it does reference in 1 Corinthians that there was seems to be at least one, if not more, letters written prior. So it tells you a little bit about the church in Corinth, right? You know, they were getting many letters from Paul, which means they were just struggling to kind of get things on the tracks. And so we see here that this is, again, in 1 Corinthians, he planted this church. We can read about it in Acts 18. You can kind of discover as the planting was happening, as he was establishing it. Again, it's, let's see. He really captures, and I love Paul, the way he writes, because he leans into these places and he knows exactly the words to say. He knows, and he gets these reports, and he knows what he's speaking into, and he knows his audience well. And so with that, again, what is his audience? Who is his audience? It's this church in Corinth. And, you know, if you haven't studied at all about Corinth, Corinth would very well fit closely to kind of our Las Vegas, if you will, right? It was a town where what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, right? It's this kind of a place that it's just a lot of mixing of people. It was a prosperous port city, and it was central actually to a hub to many parts of the world. So with that, while there was this a blending of all kinds of culture and people, with that came many religions, came many thoughts of life, or you know, the way life should be. And so that was kind of a lot of things they had to combat. And in Corinth, there were many, many temples to false gods, and the biggest one would be the one to Aphrodite. And if you've done any history or research, you know that this was the Aphrodite temple. They had thousands of prostitutes. That was the way they worshiped. And so it was, you know, again, imagine that being a starting point that the church, you know, here in Corinth has birthed out of, and they're trying to, like, what is right, what is wrong? What does this look like? And so we see that this is a town that desperately needed Jesus. This is a town, the things that we face, they faced of equal, if not more, challenges. And for me, and I hope for you, that's an encouragement, because sometimes I think people are like, well, that was back then. That was, you know, the scripture was written so long ago. We're in a different time. It's like, no, we're not. We're actually in probably... a better place, if not, but of equal challenge at the least. And so the theme of this letter, the theme that Paul is wanting to get at, is this idea of holiness. And see, I want you to understand, because we hear that word in the church a lot. We think about holiness, and if you think about holiness, you probably think of somebody, you know, speaking in King James, you know, Elizabethan English, and you know, real proper, and that's, oh, they must be holy, right? And the reality is unfortunately, we know too well that that's simply not the case. That's not the case. That's not what we're talking about when we speak about holiness. Holiness and what God is calling us to is for us to be set apart from the world. When something was deemed as holy, it was set apart for a specific purpose. And it doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves from the world. It doesn't mean that we don't engage the world. It doesn't mean that we kind of, you know, shutter ourselves into a place and just, oh, no, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. We're supposed to walk in the world, but remain holy. Why? Because it's possible. And God has called us to do that. And so Paul is, again, leaning in, and he's in love bringing correction to this body of believers. You see, their unholiness had crept in to the church in Corinth. And it was all happening, and this happens, I mean, a lot to us today as well, is we start to get our eyes on one another, which, I mean, there's an accountability component, but if we're not careful, we start thinking like, well, so-and-so's doing this, so why can't I? Or so-and-so's not doing this, so I'm better than that person. But the person to our right and the left is not our measure of right and wrong. Jesus is. He is our gauge. He is the one that we focus on, and he is the one our eyes should stay fixed on. And so Paul writes with a format throughout 1 Corinthians of presenting an issue or a problem, and then he comes back around and he presents that issue and the correction to it through the lens of the gospel. And so the gospel is woven throughout 1 Corinthians, and he tackles all of the following, which I'm going to read out here, and these different areas, and this is what we're all going to be walking through the next, you know, foreseeable future, minus December. But he talks about first the divisions in the church. He addresses that because, again, the church being new, everybody's coming from different places. He also is going to talk about, you know, moral and sexual, you know, what's purity, what it looks like, things that are being allowed and permitted in the church. He's going to be talking about food, not potlucks, but just some of the things that were associated with temple worship, and there were some questions on that. He talks about what the gathering looks like, right? What it looks like when the church comes together, what should happen, what should not happen. He's going to talk about the resurrection, and then he gives at the end in chapter 16 a final greeting. All make sense? Good, good. We know where we're going. And so as we start to lean in this morning into chapter 1, you know, kind of the big theme or this series, I shared a little bit last week, but it's this, and I want you to listen, is that the church has always been messy. Somebody should say amen. Because the church has always been messy. But through obedience and holiness, God can form something beautiful, and he does. Right? It's hard to be in relationship with people. As they say, we jokingly, you know, the whole pastor's joke, you know, the church would be great if not for the people, right? Because, you know, sheep bite, and it's hard because we're all imperfect people, and we have to walk this thing out, right? But if you stay the course, and if you walk it out, and you do it in a way that's honoring to God, we have the potential to grow. We have the potential to be a witness to the world. Because it's possible with Jesus. You see, the big idea is that God calls broken people into his holy church, just like that mosaic we looked at. And all those pieces are broken. They're maybe have sharp corners, or they're not, like, you know, perfectly symmetrical. But somehow, some way, God takes that piece that's not exactly perfect, but he puts it into that picture with the rest of the body of Christ, and it makes something beautiful. Amen. And so if you have your Bibles, we'll begin in chapter 1, verse 1. And Paul begins, obviously, you know, with an introduction. And so verse 1, it says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and our brother, my goodness. So I had to practice this like 10 times. Do you guys want to take a guess? Saucy's, yeah, that one. I actually go and I listen and I practice and I practice, and it's, yeah. So if you guys can say it 5 times fast, you get an extra piece of pork loin. All right. And so to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. And again, I want you to dial on this word, sanctified in Christ Jesus, and that we're called to be saints what? Make sure we always remember that word, right? We're saints together. With all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here that again, Paul is writing, he's introducing himself. Obviously, many of them would know who he is, but he's establishing that he has authority to speak into the situation here. And he's calling and he's writing, he's reminding them that they are called by God through Christ Jesus to be saints together. Now, in our culture, in our time, the word saint, the term saint, typically, you know, we may think of somebody that's died and kind of gone on. They reached that sainthood. If you're married, maybe your spouse next to you, maybe you would call them a saint. If you haven't, that might be a good idea, and you could get some points there. But a saint is simply a person who is morally pure, who is morally pure. And he's telling them that they're called to be saints together. And so understanding that, you know, this idea of walking out our lives together, walking with others, yet remaining morally pure. And that is critical to all of this, to what the church is. And God is calling them to this place of purity, not perfection, but purity. Because Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus paying the price for our sin, that there is forgiveness, that there is grace always there, always present. And when we walk out our lives in a way that's honoring to God, that is morally pure, it positions us perfectly for God to use us and to reach the lost. You see, our identity is not defined by our achievements. It's not defined by our achievements. It's defined by God's calling on us. Because understand that when God called you, when God called me, we were in a place far from the Lord. We were an enemy of God. We were sinful, right? We were far from the Lord. And through the power of the cross and the work of his Son, we are called from where we were to then enter in into where he calls us son, where he calls us daughter, where he calls us, you're now a part of my family. In 1 Peter 2, he writes, he says, they stumble. These are people that are not believers, that are not followers of Jesus. He says, they stumble because they do not obey God's word. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. Understand, he's talking about people that are not followers of Christ, and what is he saying? They do not obey God's word, but a question for me and for us today is are there people in the church that do the same? When we do not obey, when we're not obedient to God's word, and it says, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them, but you are not like that. For you are a chosen people, you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. You see, that's the picture that we have to have. That's what we must remember, is that we have been called, that we are a chosen people. What was once only for the Israelite, for God's chosen people, has been extended through Christ to all of us. That we have been chosen by God, that we have been pulled out of darkness. And so my question for us today, church, is are we living as people that are set apart? Not isolated from the world, but different, because God has placed his name on us. And our identity is in Christ Jesus. You bear the image of Jesus. You bear his image. When you exit this place, when you go to your workplaces, to your homes, when you're in those challenging conversations, when you go through all that stuff, you are carrying, you're bearing the image of Jesus Christ. For some of us, that makes us happy and excited. For some of us, we just got really nervous. And so Paul here, again, he's laying out the fact that people need to understand that they bear the image of Jesus. And so Paul now moves on to a prayer of thanksgiving. In verse 4, says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul opened up first, and he was sharing, and he was showing them that God called them to be set apart, and that's what God has called us to be set apart. And now we move into this idea that God's grace is what sustains us. God's grace sustains us. In Greek correspondence of that time, and showing Paul's just ability to meet people where they are, in Greek correspondence of that time, a thanksgiving to the gods followed the opening address and greeting. So Paul here is not thanking the gods, he is thanking the God, and he's meeting the church where they are. And so he would usually find something in the lives of his followers. If you read any of his other letters in the scripture, he would try to find something in their lives to be thankful for. But here with the Corinthians, Paul can only thank God for the grace he has extended to them. If that gives you an idea of maybe how bad things were, he's like, I got nothing. I got nothing to be thankful for right now in you. So I'm just going to thank God for being gracious with you, not striking you and, you know, making a pillar of smoke out of you right now. And so God is doing that. So he leans in, or Paul is doing that, and he leans in to God. And he says, thank you, God, for your grace. And the truth is that God, again, as Paul wrote, it is God who is gracious. It is God who sustains us. And for all of us here today, as you know, people that live in the world, that live in a world that's fallen, that live in a world full of challenges, you need to rest. We need to rest in that fact that God will sustain us even when we feel like we're stretched to the very end. That the promise that is in Scripture is that God will sustain us. He will not leave us. He doesn't abandon us, but it is his grace and it is his mercy that continues to show, and that we, as the body of Christ, he's given us gifts. He's made us different intentionally, because as we walk this out together, we support one another and we see amazing things happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, Paul, it's his another letter to the church in Corinth, and he mentions, as some of us are familiar, this thorn in his side. Anybody heard of that before? Again, scholars go crazy. It's just like they love trying to discern or figure out what was this thorn, and there's many different, but that's not the important part right now. But in verse 8 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, he says that three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Paul begged God. He's like, God, take this thing from me, whatever it was. Three times he asked. And in verse 9, he says that each time he said, Paul saying, you know, God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. That's a difficult sentence right there. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And Paul writes, he goes on, he writes, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This goes so against what we're taught, what we're told, what we see in the world, right? We are supposed to do everything to hide our weaknesses, right? We were supposed to, no, you don't, and don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean we can't grow in some areas, right? We still pursue God. We still, you know, want to see growth in some places. But what Paul is saying here is that in that place, that's where we fall and land and are caught by God's grace. And his power is able to work through us. And so we're encouraged this morning to not depend on our own strength, but instead on the sustaining grace of God, who promises never to abandon us. And lastly, this morning, verses 10 through 17, Paul now begins to move into his exhortation that he's going to deal with, and it's going to go on for like four chapters, and so we're going to walk through all of it in the weeks ahead, but this morning we'll kind of just get started at the beginning here. But he writes this in verse 10. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided?" Again, this would be a rhetorical question. Paul's just like, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else." So Paul's the guy, he's like, "I think that's right." I'm trying to remember, but he's writing it. And so verse 17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So lastly, we see here that God's message is on display. And what is God's message? God's message is simply the gospel, right? God's message is the gospel. And that message has not changed. That message is still applicable for us today. And that is what is on Paul's heart. That is what he's trying to get across, is that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of Paul. And Paul could have started anywhere as he prepares to engage some of the challenges in the church that were going on there, but he chooses to go straight into division. And he starts with that word there. He says, "I appeal to you." Appeal. Paul is pleading. He said, "Let there be no division, but that they be united in mind and judgment." Now understand that this idea of unity, that there's not division, it doesn't mean that we all agree all the time. It doesn't mean that we all have to see things exactly the same way, but it's how we walk this out. And this is what Paul is getting at. I mean, he's leaning into this, and he uses this term here for the word appeal. He uses it 10 times throughout many of his letters. I mean, he's appealing. He's in love and in encouragement. He's saying, "Please, listen. You have to do this. This has to shift." Because the reality is when there is division in the body of Christ, when there are things that are happening and people going different directions, that it hinders the gospel from going forward. It hinders the church. See, true unity, church, is only found in a relationship with Christ and his body. That's the church. That's us. And so all these people, you know, these seems like famous people that seem to have this epiphany that I'm going to pursue my faith with Jesus, you know, I've left the church. It's like, that's not possible, because the body is connected to the head. And so you're trying to say you want to have relationship with Jesus, but not with his body. That's why it's important, that is why it's critical, and that's why it's imperative that we know and recognize. I said it last week, I'll say it again. There is so much stuff on the internet that is, it's not blatantly false. It's just laced with just enough lies that if you don't have the eyes to see or you don't recognize it, you can get sucked in and you can start to buy what they're selling. And we have to be, it is critical, church. This is why we have to be in the Word of God. This is why we have to be present here. This is why we continue to grow, right? Because it's happening. Especially through, you know, the internet and everything else that we have now, all of the technology and the way that we communicate. I can listen to a sermon all the way on the other side of the world if I wanted to today. I don't know that pastor. I don't know his background. I don't know if it's truth or not, but man, everybody has access to the internet and everybody has something to say, don't they? I'm on Facebook, but I was getting bamboozled all the time with like the fake news stuff. Especially sports stuff, like, you know, the Detroit Lions just acquired whatever, whoever, not Micah Parsons, but it's just those simple things are like, there's just so much, and anybody can just post whatever they want, right? So please, if I can use Paul's word today, his vernacular, I appeal to you, the church, please be careful. Which wells do you drink from? Which wells you go to find truth? Because, man, it's getting hard out there to discern. And if I could even take it to another place, I would also say to you, don't just take my word for gold all the time. Go to the Word yourself. That's why I want you to be in 1 Corinthians while we walk through this series. Because you need to know. And I'll tell you, I mean, I'm going to always do my best to convey, you know, truth. I don't want to convey anything false. But we have to stand on our own too, right? We have to be in the Word of God. That's why it's vital. In John's Gospel, Jesus is speaking in chapter 17, verse 21. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, talking of him and God the Father. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. So that the world will believe that you sent me. You see, the world is watching much more our actions than they're always listening to what we say. And I think one of the greatest challenges that we face, and rightfully so, is that so often, especially I would say religious Christians, they can talk really well. But what the world struggles with is when they see them living out a life that's contrary to what's coming out of their mouth. Our greatest witness oftentimes is the way that we live out our faith in front of others. Is the way that we walk with people that are not like us, the way that we walk with the other people in this church, the way we walk with our families, the way we walk, we're always being watched. Time and time again, I remember when I was in the military still, and stuff would happen, even people would sometimes try to provoke, because they were looking, they wanted to see like if I would crack, you know, if I would, not that I was perfect, I mean, but no, not by any means, but they want to see how I react. And so often, and probably a lot of you would have a similar story, because when people find out that you're a believer, they keep poking, right? And then just that one, you have that bad day, you have that moment, they're like, oh, there it is. And you're like, well, you know what, you're right. There it is, but thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. The last thing I'm just going to dial in on this last part of this passage this morning. Again, they were quarreling over silly things, you know, who baptized who. They were, and you know, that could be anything. It can be just whatever, you know, that people, and we have a tendency to do that, right? We just can dial in on certain things. But listen to what Paul says, and this is something I think that all of us need to be reminded of this morning. So Paul addresses that, but he says this. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Right? And we're sitting here thinking like, okay, yeah, Paul, yep. I can see that, Paul, he's preaching the gospel. But it goes on, he says, "And not with what?" Is it? "With words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power." I think one of the greatest lies that we can buy into as followers of Jesus is that we could never convey properly the gospel message to somebody. And what I mean by that is it is important and it is good, and we are doing some of that here, and we're continuing, you know, we want to help people develop how do you share the gospel, right? But understand that the gospel, it's sharing it or telling people about the gospel is not about having, you know, 5 points or, you know, how you walk this through, as much as it is you being willing to step in and share your story about Jesus and what he's done in your life. It's important to have some of those key things, but you see, even Paul is saying, not with words of eloquent wisdom. And we have churches and we have believers that continue to educate and educate and educate and educate without ever actually going out and simply sharing and telling people the good news. I always give credit to Daryl, who, you know, he used to attend here with Maureen, his wife, and I got to have breakfast with him. I always give credit to him because that's where I heard it first, but you know, he's the one that said, you know, that so many people in the church are educated beyond their obedience. Because knowledge does not translate to relationship. And I see Christians all the time, you know, again, they're in 5 life groups, they're taking 17 classes at a Christian university, they have 14 degrees, and they're so busy learning about God that they've never actually experienced who God is. Now, I'm not up here speaking against education. I have education, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if we never step onto the field, it's like sitting in the locker room and we're going to talk about all the plays and how awesome they would be and how they should work out. And we'll maybe even get to the bench, right? And we have a really good view of everything. We're close, but we never step a foot onto the field. We are missing out. And so are those that need to hear the good news. And so I want to encourage us this morning. Yes, learn about Jesus. Be in the Word of God. Be more comfortable with sharing the gospel. My goodness, don't ever let that be a deterrent to not share with somebody the good news. And I've talked to some of you, and there are many people that are just, you're afraid. We're afraid to say something. We're afraid to lean in. But listen, it goes back to what I said about obedience, right? And there were times when I was in the military and something would, you know, would come up, somebody would start talking, and next thing you know, they're like just dumping like all their life story and their problems, and they're sharing because they're looking for answers. And at that time, you know, I was still learning and growing in my faith, and I wasn't the most eloquent to share the gospel, but I leaned in. And time again, I watched God do an amazing thing. You know why? Because he met that person in spite of me, not because of me. All I had to do was take that first step. Who is God calling you to this morning? And so as we close this morning, I want to remind us that, and it should be an encouragement, that God calls a messy, broken people into his holy church. Because that includes me. And I'm happy about that. I'm like, thank you, God, that I don't have to be perfect, that I don't have to haven't arrived. I don't have it all figured out. But God, you do. Because God is the one who saves people. We do not. We simply step out and we share what we know, and even more so, we live a life that looks different. It should look different. And because of that, God is able to use us. And when we walk in obedience, we position ourselves perfectly for God to be able to work through us. But church, this morning, I want to challenge you today. Are you walking in disobedience in some area? Because if you are, God cannot move through that. He cannot bless that. It's like a blockage in a hose, in that water of life. That living water is trying to get through, but our sin and our disobedience that we're holding on to is blocking it. I've had to learn this too, church. I am learning it. It's a constant process. I'm always asking, God, is there anything I'm holding on to? Is there somewhere along the way, is there something that I've missed that I've not stepped out in, or I've not done, or I've not gotten rid of? Is there something that the world has my heart where you should have it fully? And I hope you'll pause in this moment. I hope you'll take this time this morning to stop and to think, and even throughout this week and even throughout this series, to say, Lord, where in my heart am I holding on to things that I shouldn't? I've been speaking to both folks here and friends in the ministry, and there's a sense, church, now is the time to get ready. Now is the time to get ready. Things are dialing up, if you haven't figured that out yet. And God is calling his church to step in fully, to be fully engaged, and to be walking so close. You know, as we've shared in the past, you know, the shepherd who you know, with all the different sheep from different places in one pen or whatever, but that one shepherd steps up and he calls his sheep, and his sheep knows his voice, and they respond. So my question for us this morning, church, is, do you know the voice of the Lord? Or are you being lured in by a different voice? Lean into obedience, lean into repentance, and embrace that grace that comes from God. Our identity, we are called and sanctified in Christ. We experience grace and are sustained by it. And ultimately, we have unity because we are bound together under Christ's cross and not divided by human pride. So, church, I challenge us this morning to embrace who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, as we enter into this series. God, while we can look and we can see, Lord, that how things were pretty messed up, Father. But God, I pray that this morning too, God, that we would be encouraged. Because, Lord, we're never too far out of your reach. We're never beyond, Lord, your ability to reach where we are. And God, I thank you for what you're doing in Long Grove Community Church, in this body of believers. God, I pray this morning, Lord God, that we would continue, Lord, to lean in. And God, as we continue to just look at Scripture and to see, Lord, just your reflection in it, God, that we're able to recognize those things in our life that are not helping us, Lord God, that are not drawing us closer. God, for all of us can be enticed. All of us can wander, Lord God. God, I thank you that we are a church, that your body, Lord, is made up of that beautiful mosaic, Lord God, of different people from different places. And God, the one thing that we share, the one thing is that we have been called, Lord, by you and saved through the work of the cross. And so, God, we are all in the same family, and I thank you for that. God, thank you for speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.